Well, Saints, it's a pretty day out there. I see blue skies up there. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I ask for your anointing today to give out this word about storing up our treasures in heaven. And I thank you, Lord, that it's going to be a blessing to folks. And I ask, Lord, for your anointing upon this word, that it be in, that be put into people's spirit to do the things that you've asked us to do. And I thank you for it, Lord. Matthew, let's start out in, that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about storing up treasures. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8 says, "Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Well, was Jesus giving us this example of how we are to pray? Should we be putting money aside for retirement or a better life? Or should we even have money on hand just in case of a rainy day? But you know what? Let's see what the scripture says about it. Let's see what Jesus says about it. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's a command from Jesus. And he says, do not store up treasures on earth. Folks, that's not a suggestion. That's a command. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" So, how come we as Christians call Jesus our Lord and Savior if we don't trust him enough to save us in our finances? If Jesus is truly our Lord, we're going to obey his commands and trust him instead of going ahead and storing up for later times. Matthew 6 and 25 says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Now, are you one of God's children, or are you a pagan? Now, God's children are supposed to trust him. While Jesus says that the pagans are the ones running after material things, and they're worrying about food, and they're worrying about clothing and shelter, all we need to do as a Christian is to seek the Lord, and these things will be given to us. That's the promise that Jesus has given us. It is consistent with what God promises throughout the Bible. All you need to do is to trust Him, and He will provide. Psalms chapter 9 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Now, that's consistent with what God wanted of Moses and his people in the wilderness. That they ought to seek him and trust him because God would provide for them. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He don't change. What else does Jesus say about money? Well, let's look in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now, that's a powerful word, and they were spoken by Jesus. So we need to examine our own lives for just a minute and ask ourselves, are you serving money right now? And some of you out there say, not me. I don't serve no money. I don't despise God. But you know what the Word of God says? It says, "Let God be true and every man a liar," in Romans 3 and 4. And if we're serving our jobs and the money it brings us before we're serving the God of heaven, then we are serving the God of money. James chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." So, in examining our own lives, do we spend more time making a living and doing stuff of the world like the pagans do? Or do we spend more time to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? The word says that if we do seek the Lord and his righteousness, God is going to provide everything for us. And so I'm going to ask this question again. According to the Bible standards, not yours, who are you serving? The God of heaven or the God of money? Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Being lukewarm is exactly what God wants to prevent in us. And by us not storing up, and by having him give us our daily bread, we are really letting him be our Savior at that time. And that would continually make us reliant on God to supply us with everything that we need. Or maybe that's why in the next verse of Revelation 3, that Jesus gives us counsel on what to do in verse 18. He said, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." You know, the only way we can buy that treasure from Jesus is to lose our life, give up the worldly trust in our strength, and put our complete trust and obedience in Jesus and his strength. And instead of trusting in our own strength, in other words, our bank account, our money, what we've stored up, we're buying that gold refined in fire. We're buying from Jesus by putting our trust in him instead of our worldly wealth, so that we can become that rich man in heaven. And by trusting in Jesus, we're buying those white garments that we may be clothed in heaven. You know, in America today, most Christians, so-called Christians, are lukewarm. We're not hot for Jesus, and we're not cold. We think we've got wealth and don't need to completely trust in the Lord. And we rely on the security of our jobs. We rely on the security of our bank accounts and what we've saved up for retirement. Are the Christians in America whom Jesus is speaking about the lukewarm? Because we say to ourselves, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. We think we got it all, don't we? That's what Jesus says is going to happen to those who feel so secure in what they've got stored up. He says, so because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. All that glitters is not gold. Some Christians seem to have it all, yet they have nothing stored up in heaven. They're what Jesus calls wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And on the other side of the spectrum, there are those Christians who have struggled all their lives. They don't have nothing stored up and continually have to rely on God every day. Aren't these Christians a whole lot better off than those lukewarm Christians who seem to have it made? Those who have had to rely on God all their lives have had their faith built up over a lifetime. And they know what it means to trust in God for everything. Psalms 37:25, I have been young and now am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. All the day long he deals graciously and lends, and his seed is blessed. Most Christians today haven't had to put their complete trust in God. And most Christians today don't know how to trust God because they've only known how to trust what they have and what they've worked for. The Bible says we're to rejoice in our trials. 1 Peter 1:6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, ye have been put to grief in manifold trials. Verse 7, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is proved by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see that? Our testing is more precious than gold, because gold is perishable, while faith and trust are not. It gets deposited in that storehouse of heaven on a higher count, praise God. And if you think Jesus is being hard on us in what he's told us to do about not storing up anything, what do you think about Luke 13:33? It says, so therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounces not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Now, the Greek word for renounce is apotatosima. And that means literally to say adieu by departing or dismissing, figuratively to renounce, bid farewell, forsake, take leave, and send away. So, what Jesus is saying in essence is that we need to renounce not only what we own or what we possess, but also our lives too. That's, we need to renounce it all. Give it all to Jesus. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? That's, our reward is not this life and all the wonderful things we can experience throughout our lifetime. But it's just the opposite. It's about losing our life, giving it back to the one who gave us life in the first place. Because our reward comes later. Matthew 19:27-29. Then answered Peter and said unto him, lo, we have left all and followed thee. What then shall we have? And everyone that hath left houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit eternal life. The truth of the matter is this, folks. Jesus not only says that we can't store up treasures on earth right now, he says that we need to give up all that we got, that we must not even store up our lives in the good times on earth, but we got to lose our lives in order to gain our eternal lives. Luke chapter 17, verse 33. Whosoever shall seek to gain his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. We got to lose our worldly lives today so that we can gain our eternal lives tomorrow. When Jesus says to renounce everything that we have, now he's not saying to just go and get rid of what you've accumulated over the years. You ain't going to give your house away and live on the street, but you are to renounce what you have and consider it God's and no longer your own. That includes everything, the house too. And here's what it would look like if you gave everything to the Lord. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. Hereby know we love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath the world's goods, and beholdeth his brother in need, and shutteth up his compassion from him, how doth the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and truth. Yeah, you can give all you have to the Lord, and yet still retain possession of it. But then you become that faithful steward in the Lord, and give to others when you see the need there. You simply let the Lord tell you with that still small voice, and that love in your heart as to where you can help others. And eventually, by you being obedient what Jesus places in your heart, all that you have will be gone. If you're obeying the Lord when he speaks to you, then you'll have plenty of opportunities in which to be good stewards and give what you have away. Praise God. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32 says, Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that which you have and give alms. Make for yourselves purses which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief draws near, neither moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now this is a spiritual parable in which the Lord calls us to do literally in just one day or over a lifetime. Once you have that understanding and the knowledge of what the Lord commands us, we are to no longer consider any money or our things in our possession as ours. We are to give as the Lord speaks to our heart, and the Lord will provide for you until the day you die. He will. He'll take care of you just like them birds out there. Praise God. Better than that, he says. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now think about it. If we serve a God who owns everything in the world, and he's testing us to see if we're going to be good stewards with what we have, then won't our God keep his promise and take care of us because we've already taken care of his children? Won't our God entrust us with even more seed to help others? 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10, And he that supplies seed to the sower and bread for food shall supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness. You being enriched in everything unto all liberality which works through us thanksgiving to God. Yep, folks, God will continually supply you with the seed to help others. And he says you will be enriched in every way for all your generosity. How many of you can outgive God? He says to put him to test, don't he? He said, bring the full tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. In Malachi 3:10, there may be food in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And if you put on your spiritual eyes, you're going to see that God gives us money in order to test us. Luke chapter 16 and verse 9. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it shall fail, they may receive you into the eternal tabernacles. He that is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And he that is unrighteous in a very little is unrighteous also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Are any of you blessed with worldly wealth? You might not be rich, but you got money in the bank. You got money set aside for a rainy day or retirement. And now, could that be a test for all of us that does that? Could the blessing we think we have stored up really be a curse? Because if we're going against God's command, what you think is expected by our Lord by storing up earthly riches for a rainy day? And how can God trust us with true riches? When we really think about money in comparison to eternal life and the things of God, isn't this scripture true here? Verse 10 says, he that is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much, and he that is unrighteous in very little is unrighteous also in much. And if you can't be completely faithful with the money that God has given you, which is here today and gone tomorrow, how can we be trusted with the eternal treasures from God that last forever? And Jesus asked this question here in verse 11. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So, have you obeyed what Jesus commanded us? Would Jesus consider you a trustworthy steward? Jesus tells us of a parable here of a steward that's not trustworthy in Luke chapter 12 and verse 14. But he said unto him, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, take heed and keep yourselves from all covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he reasoned within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have not where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou foolish one, this night is thy soul required of thee, and the things which thou hast prepared, whose shall they be? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That looks like a picture of the modern day Christian that's working hard, storing up for their retirement, and all of that. They've robbed God of spending time with him just so that they can put money aside and say to themselves, verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Reckon what you're going to say someday when you stand before God with that money still in the bank account, when you could have helped all them people out there. Matthew 25 and 32, and before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and ye did not give me to eat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of these least, ye did it not unto me. And they shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. What you think is more important, your money and what you got stored up, or giving from your heart when you see a need? Of course, we all know that giving out of a pure heart of love is the correct answer. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this present world that they be not high-minded, nor have their hopes set on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, and that they be ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on the life which is life indeed. Paul is saying the same thing that Jesus said about storing up wealth on earth. He warns us to not fix our hope on the uncertainty of riches, but put it on God. You can't ever outgive God. And by giving to those who need help, you're simply showing God's love by doing what He places in your heart. And when it's all finished and you're standing before the Father, you might not even realize the treasures you've accumulated in the banks of heaven. Matthew 25 and 31. But when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then shall He sit on the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all the nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and yet you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, and fed thee, or athirst, and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick or in prison, and came unto thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these brethren, even these least, you did it unto me. So by loving your neighbor as yourselves, and by you showing that love by giving what you have, you're simply transforming your worldly wealth into heavenly treasures that you're going to have from now on or eternity. You can't just say that you love your neighbor. You got to prove it. You prove it by your actions, right? 1 John 3 and 17 says, But whoso hath the world's goods and beholdeth his brother in need and shuts up his compassion for him, how doth the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and truth. Most of the Christians today are guilty of that. We're very much lovers of our neighbors in word, but not in deed. Because we can see the needs around us. And because it's so important for us to store up for the future, in other words, our retirement or our savings, we shut our hearts off from that neighbor that's in need. You know, if the truth be told, you got the money, and you could come up with money if you had an emergency and needed the money for yourself. Proverbs 28 and 20 says, A faithful man shall abound with blessing, But he that makes haste to be rich shall not be unpunished. Are you doing all you can to put money aside for yourself and your retirement and things that you might need in the future? If you're doing that, the Bible says you'll not go unpunished. Yet if you've done it up until now in ignorance because you didn't understand what the Bible said, then all we have to do is repent and do what Jesus commanded us, right? Luke 12:15, he said unto them, take heed and keep yourselves from all covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Now, it's hard to see in the spirit, but your true life, your spiritual life that you'll have for eternity, doesn't consist of anything that you possess right now. It consists of what you do with your possession during this little short time that you've got here on earth. And that's why Jesus said, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In Matthew 6:33. Food, clothing, and shelter is what's promised by the Lord. But you know what most people do in life is at work, at jobs they hate. They work long hours, and for what? They work for money, retirement, and that someday they'll live somewhere warm and in happiness. Folks, that's greed. That's self-greed. And you need to repent of it and guard against it at all costs. Now, for all of you skeptics out there who might be tempted to quote scriptures and twist them about Joseph and him storing up grain during the 7 years of plenty to prepare for the 7 years of famine, just remember what Paul said about the Old Testament being a type and a shadow for us. And all it is for us, it's for all for us to learn from those experiences. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, now these things happened unto them by way of example. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. So we have to look at the spiritual parable of that story. Otherwise, it's going to conflict with the entire New Testament teachings of Jesus. Now, I know these are hard teachings today, just like they were in the days of Jesus when he warned his people about bringing forth good fruit. Luke 3:9, and even now the axe also lieth at the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the multitude asked him, saying, what then must we do? And he answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath food, let him do likewise. So are you a tree bringing forth good fruit, not storing up for yourselves, but sharing with those that don't have it? You're not of the world anymore. And that's our responsibility as a Christian. And if we're sharing, we shouldn't have any words that are being cut down and thrown into the fire, because we're doing what God commanded. Proverbs 22:9, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. The Bible says there's going to be blessings for those who executes justice for the oppressed and who gives food to the hungry in Psalms 146:7. There is a great contrast between the ways of God, which is giving and receiving. Matthew 10:8 says, freely ye have received, free to give, and the ways of the world, which is buying and selling. Everybody understands about buying and selling, but few understand God's ways of giving and receiving. Acts 2:44-47 says, and all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all according as any man had need. And day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple and breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to them day by day those that were saved. Well, you see here, the early church understood that concept of not storing up, selling all their possession, and renouncing everything that they had. Acts 4 and 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them said that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. And then verse 34, for neither was there among them any that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto each according as anyone had need. Boy, that is a fine picture of putting what Jesus taught into action, isn't it? Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, in all things I gave you an example, that so laboring you ought to help the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Would you have the faith to do what these early believers did? Any of you would? I believe there is. Hebrews 13 and 2 says, forget not to show love unto strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. You know, although we're supposed to help strangers, we see from the Word of God that believers were sharing and giving amongst themselves and amongst fellow believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. And then verse 14, but by equality your abundance being a supply at this present time for their want, that their abundance also may become a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. So we're first supposed to look at the needs of the believers in Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 6 and 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. And then verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Verse 10, so then as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men, and especially toward them that are of the household of the faith. We're supposed to be doing good to all, but especially to believers. Romans 12 and 13 says, communicating to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality. So if Christians are one body in Christ, then it makes sense that if we see part of the body that's hungry, that we're going to feed it. And if you see the body of Christ cold or naked, you're going to clothe them. After all, if you're hungry, wouldn't you feed yourself? And it ought to be the same way with a brother or sister in the Lord, praise God. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17 said, what doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say he hath faith, but have not works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and in lack of daily food, and one of you say unto them, go in peace, be ye warmed and filled, yet ye give them not the things needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. Now I pray that you're seeing that we ought to love with our deeds rather than love with our words and our good intentions. You know, there's an old saying that says this, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. The word says, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment. Did you know that as you follow the voice of the Lord to help those that he directs you to help, that God is really using you to answer the prayers of his saints when they cry out? Isaiah 41 and 17. The poor and needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. You know, God hears our prayers. And he can still do miracles like the manna from heaven, But you know what? He prefers to use his people to bless others so that they can share in the blessing. Amen? Proverbs 19 and 17 says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and his good deed will he pay him again. So God's going to bless those who bless others. Whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. It's God's way of answering the prayers of his people while blessing those that obey him. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10. And he that supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, shall supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness. You are essentially God's tool to sow the seeds of faith when you unknowingly answer the prayers of others just by following your heart and thinking of others before yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Let each man do according as he hath purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, if we look at money and giving through the eyes of God, and we can see that he is the supplier of the seed, and we're supposed to be doing the sowing, God uses us to answer the prayers of others. And then God gets the glory, and he continues to supply seed to the good and faithful servant. God does that in order to answer even more prayers so that we can be that testimony for Jesus. The problem that comes up is when God's people take the seed for sowing, what God gave them, and then store it up for themselves. They look at the money they have as theirs instead of God's, and they don't realize that when they do that, they come under a curse. Proverbs 28:27 says, he that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. You know, we might not believe that we're hiding our eyes from the poor, but when we see a need in which we have the resources to meet, and we're unwilling to take it from our storehouse, then we're hiding our eyes from the poor. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27 says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thy hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Yep, most of us got it in the bank. Yet we hide our eyes from those that are in need just so that we can have our old comfortable savings and retirement that's eventually just going to be worthless. James chapter 5 and verse 1 says, come now, ye rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver are rusted, and their rust shall be for a testimony against you, and shall eat your flesh as fire. Ye have laid up your treasures in the last day. Verse 5. Ye have lived delicately on the earth and taken your pleasure. Ye have nourished your hearts in a day of slaughter. Just think of it this way. All the gold and silver and all the wealth of the world is temporary, and it's going to be gone, or it's going to be worthless to you, either in your lifetime or when you die. That's guaranteed, since you can't take it with you. That's why Jesus gave this advice to that rich young ruler, Mark 10 and 21. Jesus, looking upon him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go, sell whatever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But his countenance fell at the saying, and he went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answers again and says unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. You see here how Jesus specifically points out how hard it is for those who trust in their riches or what they've got stored up to enter into the kingdom of God. And if it's so hard for those who trust in their riches to enter heaven, why are we working so hard to acquire that which will prevent us from gaining eternal life? Why are we spending countless hours working at jobs that we don't enjoy and doing very little for the Lord? You're storing up wealth and acquiring things of this world that only makes it harder to enter the kingdom of God. And as the saying goes, the more you make, the more you spend. That's true. Proverbs 23:4 says, Weary not thyself to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, like an eagle that flies toward heaven. It's a biblical fact that the more you make, the more you spend. And the more you store up for yourself and your family, the harder it is to completely trust in God. Now, if we haven't been trained by the weaknesses that we've encountered and circumstances to completely trust God now, while the times are good, what you going to do if we're forced to either take the mark of the beast or starve? Which one are you going to do? Will you have the faith to trust God then when you can't trust Him now? Because money is just a fleeting thing. And because we can't take it with us into eternity, we are continually encouraged to give it away so that we can have eternal treasure in heaven. 2 Corinthians 9:9, as it is written, He has scattered abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness abideth forever. You know, when Jesus spoke of feeding the poor and the crippled, He says, And thou shalt be blessed because they have not wherewith to recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed in the resurrection of the just. Where do you want to be repaid? In this little short life that we have here, or repaid in eternity? Time and time again, Jesus reminds us that whatever we go through in this life for Him, that we ought to rejoice, because indeed your reward is great in heaven. Even though we have a great reward waiting for us in heaven, we serve a merciful God who's got a whole bunch of promises for this life as well. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9 says, Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. That's the law of sowing and reaping right there, the cycle of life. He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. That's in 2 Corinthians 9:6. It goes throughout the whole entire Bible. Proverbs 11:24-25. There is that scattereth and increaseth yet more, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet. But it tendeth only to want. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Freely you receive, freely you give. The one who sows bountifully is going to reap bountifully. The one who waters will himself be watered. That's the law of God, and I'm telling you folks, it can't be broken. And if you've got your heart set on being rich because of the promises from God, and if you've got your heart set on gain by what you're giving to God, and if you're wondering why you're not receiving when you've given so much, then you've got your answers in front of you. Instead of giving out of pure love, with no expectations, you're giving out of wanting more. And with that, it brings a curse. Proverbs 28 and 20 says, a faithful man will abound with blessing, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. So when you give because of wrong motives in your heart, it'll never lead to the treasures in heaven that we desire. That's because it's impossible for us to desire more worldly riches if we're obeying the commands of Jesus in regard to money. And as Jesus told us, he said, you cannot serve both God and money. And it's why Jesus commands us to not store up treasures on earth and to only seek him and his righteousness, and that he would provide things needful of the body. Giving ought to come from a pure heart of love with no expectations. Romans 12 and 9 through 10 and then verse 13. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. And in love of the brethren be tenderly affectionate one to another, in honor preferring one another. Then verse 13. Communicating to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality. And if we're loving our neighbors as ourselves, giving preference to others before our needs, and we're distributing to the needs of the saints, then we are giving the way Jesus commanded us to give. And when we give from a joyful heart, and in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 says, love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned, then not only will we be blessed in the resurrection, but God will save us in the future when times are lean. Praise God, that's good. Ecclesiastes 11 and 1 says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. And when you give, as the Lord speaks to your heart, you'll find that same Lord and God returning it to you after many days when you may be in need and you want your prayer answered. Sowing and reaping. And then Psalm 41 and 1 says, blessed is he that considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in the day of evil. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. And deliver not thou him unto the will of his enemies. Scripture after scripture, we're promised that in times of trouble, that the righteous are going to be taken care of by the Father. Psalms 37, 17 through 19 says, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the perfect, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be put to shame in the time of evil, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. Praise God. And by giving now out of your plenty, God promises to give you back in the time of famine. The question is, are you willing to make that trade today? And if you're not willing to make that trade, if you're not willing to give instead of to store up, then you need a refresher course on faith. You need faith because God is asking you to give up what you see right now for something you can't see in the future. God is asking you to give your hard-earned money and security for a promise that he's going to take care of you in the future. Actually, God is asking you to become just like a little child, isn't he? Mark chapter 10 and verse 15, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall in no wise enter therein. So God is asking you to trust him just like a child trusts his parents, and to trust him just like a little child trusts that dad that would never let him go hungry. Praise God. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 9. Or what man is there of you who, if his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, will give him a serpent? And if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? So we all need to stop being adults, don't we? And become just like a little child that trusts their father with all their heart. We need to be as little children who believe that God's going to take care of them and provide for them always, and don't make any difference what happened. And we Christians need to stop being our own Savior and seek God to be our Savior. That's what it means to have faith and become as a little child again. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek after him." Those who seek God will believe that God is God, and that he rewards those who seek after him. That's the ones who truly understand you can't see what you hope for. Hebrews 11:1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So if you're walking by sight and not by faith, then it's going to be real hard for you to give up what you see. That old hard, cold cash in exchange for a promise in the Bible. That's a promise you can't see. A promise which hadn't materialized in the physical yet. It's only a promise right now. It's a promise that requires us to step out of the boat in faith, that in turn manifests itself into reality. Because God calls the things that are not as though they were. This whole money and not storing up subject is a real life test every day to see if you have the faith in Jesus to be your Savior. It's a test to see if you believe that God really can call the things that be not as though they were. And that's why it's such a hard test. You're exchanging the seen, what you see with your eyeballs, for the unseen. Money for a promise. But you know what? If we were each of us content with food, shelter, and God, it's going to be a much easier walk. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, for neither can we carry anything out. But having food and covering, we shall be therewith content. But they that are minded to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." Paul stresses contentment with what we have, and that food and covering is all that we need in this world. Paul reminds us that when we desire to increase our goods, we fall into temptation and into ruin. And maybe that's why Jesus said it's so hard for people with wealth to enter into heaven. What would happen if each one of us, instead of pursuing the material things of this world, that we pursued righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness, just like the Bible teaches? And what would happen if God was our number one passion in life? Mark 12:29 says, "Jesus answered, the first is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." So if we truly love God the way Jesus tells us to, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then God would certainly be our number one passion instead of what we now have as our passion, which is money. And to pursue the things of God, we know, is not the American way. It's not what we do in our society. The American way is to try and save, invest in stocks, increase our retirement fund, and to get more, and to get more, and to get more. That's the good old American way. But it's completely opposite thinking according to what the Word of God said. And I'll close with this. Jeremiah 5:27-31, as a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxed rich, they are waxed fat, they shine, yea, they overpass in deeds of wickedness. They plead not the cause of the fatherless, that they may prosper, and the right of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is come to pass in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? Most Christians love what their preachers are preaching them and what their religion says about money. God's people love it this way because they can have the best of both worlds. They got one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, they think. You run after God with all your heart and do as the Word of God commands us to do, and you'll never want for the things when the time arises. You'll be able to walk through this tribulation with ease because God is going to be with you. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you next time.